Right. Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Well, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I'm doing five different messages on Christmas, counting the Wednesdays and the Sundays. I tell you, this morning I was at Pepperell Elementary at 7:15. Teacher told me to be there, and found out you couldn't get in the building until 7:30. And when I got there, I turned on the lights in the hall and turned on the lady's lights, and she was late to work, and she got there at 20 minutes to late. And my job was to do about a 15-minute Bible study with 42 fourth and fifth graders. So I took a big, Warren, you would love this, I took an outdoor candy cane that's that tall that actually lights up. And I gave them a sheet with the Christmas story in Luke. I read that to them, and then I had the significance of the candy cane at the bottom. But I used that big candy cane as my illustration and my visual device. And so the first thing I started with, you know, I talked to them. I told them I had candy canes for them if they paid attention. So I'm no fool. It's the bait and switch, sugar them up, send them to the teachers. I know exactly what to do. I've raised so many children. But anyway, I started out with the white on the candy cane. And I said, this white stands for pure or perfect. And so I just looked at it, I said, how many of you know what a sin is? 20 hands went up like this. And I thought, well, if they're going to participate, I'm going to call on as many as I can. So there's a little girl down front. I called on her. She said, disobeying your parents. I said, right. And so the other little boy over here, he said, cussing. I said, you're right. And it went around, got to about the fourth one. It was a kid. He looked like he weighed about 120 pounds. He's a fifth grader. They were not trying to draw attention to themselves. And he named a sin that a fifth grader ought not know. And what was even worse, when he first said it, I couldn't hear him. And I said, would you say that a little louder? And when he, it would make a sailor blush. It was absolutely horrible. I said, yeah, you're right, and went to the next one as quickly as I could. But anyway, we had fun with that, and I had one of the little boys act out being a lamb, and I had the staff there, you know, and it talked about the firmness of God's promises, and then I talked about the staff and the way sheep are dumb and all that. I had the kid to act like he was holding his neck over a cliff about to fall, and I pulled his neck back, and I said, God wants to protect you. You'll just trust him as Savior and Lord. And then I looked over at the teacher. I was already ticked with her. In fact, she asked me 6 weeks ago to do this, and she put an email to my phone. And this morning when she walked in late, she said, I'm so sorry I'm late. Now, what is your name? And so I wasn't happy about that either. And then she kept saying, I hope you'll come back. Please forgive me. So I wanted to show them how the shepherd protects the sheep. So I said, you see Miss Cole over here? I said, let's just pretend she's a wolf. I didn't say anything about rabid. And I said, suppose she's trying to attack the sheep. So then I act like I was beating her to death. To protect her. But it all went well. And then when I got to the end, I told them how to accept Christ and everything. And I asked her if I could pray with the children, and she said yes. And so I did. And on the way out, they all got a candy cane. Almost all of them said, thank you. That's amazing. And then one of the little boys, before he got to the sack, he said, can I have two? I said, no. And he reached in, pulled it out. He said, oh, I didn't know these were big candy canes. And so he was happy. And he left. So if you hear the ACLU is marching in Lyndale, but I'm going to warn you, if you ever do a children's sermon, do not ask in public, can you name a sin? Don't do that. So I showed my rookie status with kids today. All right, Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you'd call him Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we think or we ask." When you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 14, God poses a question to Abraham. Now, Abraham's not asking God. God is asking Abraham. You also go to Jeremiah 32, 17, and God asked the same question of Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't ask the question. And here's what God said. "Is there anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah 32, 7, "And Lord God, behold, you've made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out your arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." Just not a bad idea to agree with God when he speaks. I think when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, there were between 3 and 3.5 million Jews. Now, when you think about that, one Bible scholar said that the path in the Red Sea had to be at least 3 miles wide to get them all across quickly. And then for 40 years, God sustained them in the wilderness. And one Bible scholar said that would have required a camping area 750 square miles. It would have taken 2 freight trains filled with food to feed them every day at today's cost of $4 million a day. Is there anything too hard for God? Well, I won't go back to the theme from Sunday night, but a new message. First of all, notice how God just uses simple, plain old, down-home people. In these verses, we're introduced to Mary, and in some religious circles, as I said Sunday night, she's been exalted to the plane of worship, which is not biblical. She ought to be admired and revered, but not worshiped. Mary was nothing more than an ordinary person who was a channel and vessel of an extraordinary happening. And notice this common person. It's interesting that Mary is not playing a high-profile role in Scripture. You know, little is known and revealed about her personal history. Her genealogy is in Luke chapter 3 that shows that she was the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David. She didn't really have position, possession, prominence, or power. She was just a simple, ordinary, plain, common person. I like that old story about an Indian was out one day and he just happened to run across an eagle's egg. And he said, "Well, you know, this needs to hatch." So he had some old prairie chickens. So he went out, slipped the egg in a prairie chicken nest. An old hen stayed on there and incubated that egg. And that egg hatched, and that eagle grew up thinking he was a prairie chicken. He never flew but a few feet off the ground. He would scratch and claw for his food just like the other chickens. When the eagle became old, he was out there scratching for food one day, and he looked up and he saw the most majestic bird he'd ever seen out flying by himself, soaring high, and then around the mountains. And so he asked one of the prairie chickens, said, "What is that?" He said, "Oh, that's an eagle." I said, "You might as well get your mind off that. You'll never become an eagle." But you see, he was an eagle, and he had the mind of a prairie chicken all that time. You know, one of the problems we have with Christians in our society is that we want to fit in and want to be accepted by the group. Have you ever noticed that eagles don't fly in flocks, and they don't fly in formations? They're not like ducks, and they're not like geese. God's not called us to be geese or ducks. He's called us to be eagles, flying alone if we have to, but always soaring above the level of mediocrity. But notice also, she was a called person. Even though she was but an ordinary, common person, one day she received extraordinary news. In verse 28, the angel came to her and said, "Hail, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 30, and the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor in verse 28 is the Greek word charitou, charitoo. It means to grace or to endue with special honor. It says Mary was highly favored. Now look in verse 30. That word favor describes someone who has experienced a gracious act of God. My father-in-law used to invite Lehman Strauss, brilliant Bible scholar, and Andrew Telford to do Bible conferences, believe it or not, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on weeknights, and people would just flock in to hear it. I think Andrew Telford has written the best definition of grace I've ever seen. It's very simple. Here it is. Grace is any move of God in our direction. Grace is any move of God in our direction. Anything God does for us, anytime He acts on our behalf or looks in our direction, we got to never forget that is an act of God's grace. I read about a country preacher who was trying to improve his preaching skills. So he went to town to see a city preacher. And he was telling the city preacher, he says, "I'm called to God to do what I'm doing, but I need to sharpen my preaching skills." And he said, all the city preacher talked about was his bachelor's, his master's, and his doctor's degree. Didn't talk about God, didn't talk about a call. And when the country preacher left, he wondered if the other pastor had been sent by God or if he went by his own call. Mary's call was no different than ours. Just a common, ordinary teenage girl. Now, as you look at certain women in the Bible, we're reminded that God can supply all of our needs. And I think it'd be safe in saying that nobody here would deny, dispute, or doubt such things. Now, I want you to learn something from Mary's example. God is not limited by plain, ordinary, common, simple people. If you're a child of God, you can see God supply your needs and answer your prayers and solve your problems, lift your burdens, and do great things. We don't have to be Elijah. We don't have to be Moses. We don't have to be Jeremiah. Just be who God made us to be. And I remind you that God has never had anything or anyone to work with but just low-down, good-for-nothing sinners. I've got a book in my giveaway stack for couples that I just got this year. And here's what it's called: When Two Sinners Get Married. And you know what? When we get married, that's exactly what it is. It's two sinners, and I'm going to only marry the sinners that are saved by grace, because it says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked in the Scriptures. But that's exactly what God works with, those of us who are sinners. Now notice in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." I want you to know that word handmaid, and some of your other translations are different. That's the Greek word doule, D-O-U-L-E, and it's the word that means servant our slave. Speaks of a female slave. In other words, Mary says, God, I got no idea why you've chosen me to have a part in the birth of the Messiah, but if it's your will to accomplish your work, then I'm your slave. I am at your service. What a statement of obedience. And then God is not restricted by simple places. Look at Luke 1:26. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city, Galilee, named Nazareth. Now, one of the few things we know is that when we meet Mary, she lived in a town called Nazareth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, being from Nazareth was not anything to brag about. When you look in Scripture, you'll see that it's an insignificant location. Nazareth means branch. It means shoot. It means a sprout. In other words, it was nothing more than just a little sprout or an upshoot of a town. It was in lower Palestine in the hill country. This was a mountain town. These were the hicks from the sticks. Some Bible scholars say the population was about 15,000. Maybe it was a place. I know one scholar says it was a small village that had one spring to supply fresh water. We just think about Silver Creek that curves back and forth through the little town here. In fact, the only time that you have Nazareth mentioned in the New Testament is in association with Jesus other than this. And we find that it was just a little village tucked away in the mountains. Nothing unique about this at all. Now notice the incongruous reputation. John 1:46, just write that down. John 1:46. You remember, this will give you a hint about what people thought about Nazareth, because Nathanael said to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The opinion of the day was that if you live there, you're underclass, second rate. We find in Acts 24:5 that the early church referred to as the Nazarene sect. That was not a compliment or a pat on the back. That was ridicule. That was scorn. You know, my parents were from a small place. My mama was from Gibson, Georgia. You don't even know where that is. You shouldn't know where it is. Moonshiners. The drugs taking over the moonshine. Probably population 500. Just above Renz, Georgia. One of the pecan capitals of the world. Daddy was from between Mitchell and Sparta, Georgia. And a little place called Worthen. W-A-R-T-H-E-N. I bet you about 50 people live there now. My in-laws were from Nebo, North Carolina. You don't know where that is. It's off Interstate 40. You ever been to Ridgecrest? Going east of Asheville? Old mill towns. There's Marion, and then you come up on Nebo. We go to Nebo once a year. We inherited some property in Nebo. We have several acres. The taxes are $97 a year. And we give $25 a year to the volunteer fire department. And we go visit her first cousin and his wife. She says, how's Ewan's doing? And they're sweet, sweet people. And her cousin wife has two sons and they're grown. And she refers to them as it. It's been sick lately. She's serious. And then she talks about her son who's a PA and said, it's a PA now. And it married a nurse practitioner. Never he or she or my son. It's always it. And then I say, well, look, we need to get back to the interstate. Where will she? She said, just take the tar road down here. And you see the old country store there on the right. Take the other tar road and it leads you right out to I-40. Ladies and gentlemen, that's Nazareth. You've never had a picture painted like that before. Let me tell you, between Malachi and Matthew and Luke, there were 400 to 600 years of silence from God. When does he break the silence? Right here. He's calling Mary. He's calling Mary. He had already spoken to Elizabeth. John the Baptist was born. Here comes Mary. And the Messiah is about to be brought into this world. You know, God's not restricted by ordinary processes. Verse 31, the heart of the angels visit the message. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. The news informed her that this was not going to be your everyday birth. Now look at what a distinctive birth it was in verse 32 and 33. You're going to receive some special instruction. You could say that Gabriel delivered the baby name book to Mary. Have you ever noticed how names run cycles with people when they have babies? You know, I had to do a wedding on a roof back in July, and I asked the bride, I said, where did you get that idea? Pinterest? She said, no, wedding magazine. You know what? People go online now and come up with names for their children. Are you kidding me? I'm going to let y'all in on a secret. Parent baby dedication. Years and years and years ago, Chris Gidden's mother, by the way, who was 5 feet tall, weighed 90 pounds, and had a size 4 shoe. That was Chris's mother, Mardine. Precious lady, she brought me 2 books with names and definitions of names so we could fill out the certificate for parent-baby dedication and tell the parents the meaning of their child's name. Those books are still in my office. But guess what? Sometime the first and the middle name is not in those yellow pages of those old books anymore. We can't even find them on the internet. The children's minister has to come up with those, and I've told them, I said, if you can't find a definition of that child's name, make it up. The parents never know the difference. I mean, if you can't find a word and don't have a definition, who's to say that your definition is not the official one? So I just wanted you to know, we don't lie to you unless it's absolutely necessary. Here at Pleasant Valley South. Look at verse 35. Tells us that he would be called. Y'all know what goes on behind the scenes, and you better off not knowing. And be called the Son of God. So Gabriel informs Mary she's about to give birth to the Savior of the world. We have to hurry up here. Notice this divine birth. Now I want you to know that the Center for Disease Control tells us that in our society, the number one day for a child to be born is Tuesday. The slowest day nationwide in OBGYN is Sunday. And then I want you to know that first-time moms, their average age now is 25. And then the average birth weight is 5.5 to 7.5 pounds. The average female baby weighs 7.5 pounds. The average male baby weighs 7.7 pounds. Average length of female baby is 20.9 inches and 21.3 inches for a male. That's in regards to a natural birth. However, this birth, the birth of the God-man, was not a natural birth, but a supernatural birth. Not only a momentous birth, it was a miraculous birth. See, Mary's going through her late teenage years. And after hundreds of years of silence, the voice of God grates through from the realm of eternity to show up in a little mountain town called Nazareth. 700 years before, Isaiah prophesied, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Jesus. Isaiah 7:14. With great specificity, God revealed to the prophet that the vehicle chosen by God to bring Jesus in the world must be and had to be a virgin. And we covered that Sunday night. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. I used to hear Adrian Rogers, and he would say, if you don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't give a half a hallelujah for your salvation. That's the best I can do. This was not to be a birth by ordinary means. Look at verse 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. I was reading about a lady named Sheila Nobles. She gave birth to her little first child named Isabella. And she was 24 years of age, and she went with her parents from Orange, Texas. She was on the way to Nebraska, and they were pulling a horse trailer and one of their horses. They're going to see family. Well, the trip was supposed to last 18 hours. She was 9 months pregnant, but her doctor signed off on the trip. Well, the trip took longer than 18 hours. They had problems with their horse trailer. November the 3rd, 2010, as they were on the highway, she started experiencing pains, but she didn't pay attention to it. She never had a baby before. She didn't know what she was supposed to feel. So they stopped at a convenience store, and it was one of those one-stall restrooms for the men and one stall for the women. She went to the women's restroom, and all of a sudden, she went into labor. And the mom started banging on the door. She opened the door. Long story short, Carol Porter, the owner and manager of the convenience store, with her daughter, delivered the baby on the bathroom floor of the convenience store. Surprise. But I want to tell you this. Carol Porter's daughter, Diana, the clerk, she said this was unexpected. And she said, we tell our outer towners when they come in that our motto now is we have free delivery. But she said, you know, that whole ordeal that the clerk and the owner went through, the clerk said, this turned out to be a surprise that gave me hope, because she said, I buried my sister the day before. And on this day when I came to work, I helped bring a life into this world. I love what somebody wrote. If God can step out from behind the curtain of nowhere onto the platform of nothing and speak everything into existence, provide a ram in the bulrushes to spare Isaac from imminent death, part the waters of the sea so that 2 to 4 million could cross on dry ground and then sustain 2 to 4 million people on manna, quail, meat, and water so that none died of starvation. Caused the walls of a fortified city to come crashing to the ground simply by the sound of the trumpet. Sustained one of his servants by a brook with heavenly ravens. Delivered 3 boys from a fiery furnace so hot that it smote the servants who threw them in, and bring them out without a hair of their head singed, coats changed, or without any smell of smoke. Speak to the womb of a virgin. Cause her to conceive and give birth to a child, and call his name Jesus. To be Savior of the world, if he can do that, then there's nothing in your life, my life, or any life, that God cannot do. He shall not be. He cannot be. He will not be limited by ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary procedures. The Christ of Christmas is the God without limits. Ordinary is no challenge for him. Aren't you glad? Amen.